right, kids, they're already on their way. All right. Parents, make sure that you've signed them in. If not, Miss Amber will be over there to get your kids signed in, checked in. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Today we are looking at verse 34 through 38 as we continue through our series called To Seek and to Save, the mission of Jesus told by Luke. No one had ever received the news that Mary had received. This was the greatest announcement in human history. She was a young virgin who was poor, who was uneducated, who lived in a place that had to be described by the region. No one had ever heard of it. It was the middle of nowhere. And she would bear the Son of God. Impossible, right? Well, if you are familiar with the story, you know that it actually happens. And so for us, it may seem less impossible, but put yourself in Mary's shoes. This was unprecedented, unheard of. It was impossible. But you know, if you're following along or if you're familiar with the story, you know that Mary responds with belief to this impossible task. And her belief led her to submission, or as we might say, obedience or faithfulness. Mary believed, and it led her to obedience or faithfulness. And I hope that we all at least desire to be like Mary in how we respond and how to what seems impossible in how we live. Last week we learned that, or from Mary's story, that God gives grace to the lowly. What we learn from Mary, what we gain from her, is not she's not a repository of grace. She doesn't bestow grace upon us. She is the undeserving recipient of God's amazing grace. We learned that last week. And this week, we're going to learn from Mary how those who receive grace respond in an appropriate way. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38. Then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording your word, for giving us your word. Lord, your word is a lamp to our path. It directs us, it guides us, it helps us. I pray, Father, that now as we open your word, as we study it, Lord, that it would be glorifying to you, and most importantly, as we respond to it, that would be glorifying to you. Help us respond in faith and belief of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Remember when we looked at Zechariah's response to the pronouncement that he and his wife would have a son? They've been barren. They're well past the age that is conceivable to have a baby. And Zechariah responds in a very similar way, but with a totally different heart. He asks, "How can this be? Or how shall I know this?" And Mary says, "How will this be?" Remember, a couple weeks ago when I preached on Zechariah, his response, I used the illustration of what would you say or imagine, you know, I said I was going to build a rocket ship. And most of you would ask from a place of skepticism, right? Because you're sane. And it would be insane for me to build a rocket ship. But you would ask, how are you, maybe NASA could do it, but how are you going to do this? Right? It'd be coming from a place of disbelief. But some of you who would like to ride on that insane rocket ship might say, "What are the plans? How can I help? How are we going to do this?" So it would come from a completely different heart, but a similar question. How? And we know that Zechariah had a different heart than Mary because of the way that Gabriel, who is God's messenger, knows the heart of man, God knows our hearts, responds to each of them. Gabriel responds to Zechariah by saying, "Do you know who I am?" Because Zechariah was basically saying, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know that I'm an old man? He puts that emphatic on I. How I am an old man. Do you know who you're talking to, Gabriel? And Gabriel responds with, "Do you know who you're talking to, Zechariah? I'm a messenger of God." But he doesn't do that with Mary. He's gentle. We sense that Mary had a heart of belief, of faith. Even if she didn't have understanding, she had a heart of faith. And Zechariah had a heart of disbelief. It was interesting, a few people brought this observation out, that maybe it was her naivete. It was her young age. She's a 13-year-old, maybe 15-year-old, and she's not been jaded by life experiences. Whereas Zechariah is long past even desiring a son, and the hurt maybe that's been built up caused him to not believe. However, what we see in Mary is she is the prototype. We are called to look at Zechariah. Remember I talked about parallelism? We're supposed to see similarities between Zechariah's visit from Gabriel and Mary's visit from Gabriel. We're supposed to see the similarities so that we can see the differences. One of the main differences is how they respond. And we're supposed to put these two up together, and we're supposed to say, okay, Mary got it right, Zechariah got it wrong, I want to be like Mary. All right, so she asked from a place of faith. In verse 35, the angel Gabriel, rather than rebuking her the way he rebukes Zechariah, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Here we see four terms that are used together. We see Holy Spirit, we see power, we see Most High, we see overshadow. This is the angel Gabriel referring to God's creative power that we see throughout the Old Testament. In the beginning, God's Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. In the Exodus, God's Spirit, the Shekinah, the glory cloud rested over the tabernacle. We will see here in this passage that the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and that's the power of God to conceive the child outside of a biological function. And then we see that the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows and dwells over the first church in Acts chapter 2. We see that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. And it is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that brings spiritually dead people like you and I to spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit is the one, it is the source of God's power. There's this connection between the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God. It says, therefore, whenever we see words like so, or therefore, or because, or for, other connecting words. Whenever we see these words, we need to look back. We need to see there's a correlation here. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, because of that, he will be called holy, the Son of God. He is not born of man and therefore is not marred by the sin of man. Fallen man could never produce our own Savior. If I could summarize the Old Testament, I would say that man has tried and failed to save himself. That's what the Old Testament reveals to us. For thousands of years, man has tried and failed to save himself. We need someone from outside of us to save us. So he was not produced by man. However, in order for him to be fully human, in order for us to make any sense out of the passage in Hebrews that says, in Jesus we have this great high priest who is able to sympathize with us. He's able to relate to us. He was tempted in every way and yet without sin. In order for that to make any sense, he has to become part of our experience. He has to be fully human. Therefore, Mary was necessary. It wouldn't have worked had he just come to the earth as an apparition, as a spirit. And that's what Docetists believe. That's a heresy, that Jesus was not fully human. But what we also see here is that Jesus did not rise to holiness having done good works in his life. He wasn't just a good man that became holy, as the adoptionists would say. That's another heresy that would say that Jesus was not fully God before conception and all through his life and forevermore. So he is fully God in that he is not born of a man. He was not conceived of a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit outside of a biological function of sexual intercourse. But he's also fully human, having experienced, even from conception, life the way that you and I do. Both of these are necessary to satisfy God's requirement for salvation, and it's only in the virgin birth that these are satisfied. This is why we say that the virgin birth is essential doctrine. If we deny the virgin birth, then we either deny that Jesus is fully God in that he was born of a man like everyone else was, or we deny that he was fully man in that he just came as an apparition, as a ghost, as a spirit. Or we deny also that Mary was sexually immoral. We deny her morality, that she was not really a virgin. Or we deny that Luke's narrative was faulty, that he had some errors in his letter. The whole gospel crumbles if we deny the virgin birth. It's essential for us. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." In verse 24, Luke records that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, but doesn't explain why. But here we understand why he recorded it. It seems to be a pointless piece of information, but now we understand why he put it in there. He chose his words carefully. He only recorded the things that we needed to know. And we needed to know that Elizabeth had hid herself so that in this moment we would see that though Zechariah asked for a sign and got one that he didn't want, Mary didn't ask for a sign but got one anyway. In Elizabeth, Mary sees that God is sovereign over the womb. She was called barren. She was old. She was long past the age where she could conceive and bear a child. And yet she is in her sixth month. This was a sign for Mary that God is not limited by the laws of nature that he created. Well, why do we have this insane thought that the God who created the laws of nature is somehow bound by them? Like he put chains on his hands with these laws of nature. And it's like, well, what do I do now? No, the laws of nature are not chains that bind God, but they're threads that he holds in his hand. And generally speaking, this is how it works. So generally speaking, virgins don't get pregnant. But God is not limited by his own laws of nature. Verse 37. Now this really resonated with people this week who were following along in Luke. I asked the question on our Facebook page called All Things in Common. It's a private page. If you're an active attender here, I would encourage you to be part of that. It's a place to share prayer requests and needs and opportunities for other people. And you have to be invited in by someone who's in the group, so get with staff or one of your friends that's been coming here for a long time. But I put out a question this week about this passage, and many people really picked up on verse 37, where the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's a That's an amazing verse. It rose to the surface for many people. Gabriel, the one who is delivering this message, the name means God has proven himself strong. God has already proven that nothing is impossible. The very fact that we live and exist is a picture, a proof that God is strong. How did we get here? God spoke and it just appeared. And you and I are products of that, of proof of his strength. What about the Red Sea, where the nation of Israel is stuck between the sea and a sea of Egyptian warriors? And they pray, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry ground. Well, the objection is that the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep at that part. Well, get this. God drowns an entire army of Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What's more impossible? God does the impossible. Or what about this? The walls of Jericho. The nation of Israel marches around a city who has built up walls to protect itself from intruders. They walk around the city and they shout, and these walls fall over. God does the impossible. Or how about the shadow moving backwards? You see, the laws of nature say that the shadow follows the sun. It goes in the same pattern every single day. But God is able to move the shadow backwards, because he's not restrained by the laws of nature that he created. Or how about the sun standing still in the sky? God is able to do the impossible. He has proven himself over and over and over again. If the Old Testament shows that we have failed to save ourselves, it also shows that God proves himself strong over and over and over again. And the angel Gabriel's name means God has proven himself strong. And Mary responds immediately. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Remember why Luke wrote this narrative. Remember that his desire is that Theophilus would have certainty. In other words, that he would genuinely believe what he had been taught. That there would be a belief that he would know without a shadow of a doubt what he's been taught about Jesus. And here in Mary, we see what it looks like to believe, to hear the word of God and to respond in belief. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She hears the word of God, and she believes the word of God, and she submits to the word of God. Mary is the prototype of faith. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. You ever wonder what it looks like to be a Christian? Look at Mary. She hears the word of God, she believes it, and she submits. Luke puts Mary in this story the way he does in comparison with Zechariah, so that you sitting in the chairs today would see, I should be like Mary. I should respond to the impossible the way that Mary responded to the impossible. Oh, but she had the visual and the auditory word of God. You know, here's this angel that she can see with her eyes, she can hear with her ears, she gets the word of God. We don't get that. But unlike Mary, we have the final and full revelation of God bound up for us in 1,000 different bindings and translations, and we have it in print, and we have it electronically. We have what she would have loved to have had, the fully inspired Word of God at our fingertips. I don't know who has the better advantage. The young teenager who gets the 5 minutes with the angel Gabriel, or you and I who can literally go and hear the Word and see, read the Word of God whenever we want. So she's the prototype of faith. let's go back and look at her story again and try to get a sense of what it would look like or what it does look like to declare, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Number one, if you're following along in your bulletin or if you're on the app, you can find that there in a place called Take Notes. Make sure you save your notes because they go away each week. All right, number one, to declare, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord," we humbly seek understanding, but we do not require proof. You notice that Zechariah, when he responds to the impossible, he demands proof. How shall I know this? What's a sign? Give me a sign. And the angel Gabriel is like, okay, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you proof, but you're not going to like it. I'm going to take your voice away for 10 months, 40 weeks. Mary asks a different sort of question. She's not asking that the angel would prove to her that these things would be. She asks for understanding. She seeks for understanding. Now, is that wrong to ask for understanding? No, it's not. We see in Mark chapter 9 where a man has a child who is possessed by a demon and causes this boy to fall into the fire and all kinds of nasty things. You know, wants Jesus to heal him, and Jesus says, I'll do that if you believe. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." What's he saying? He's saying, I trust you. I want to follow you. I want to go there, but I need you to help. I need you to take my hand. I'm going to take some baby steps towards you. But he's not asking for proof. He's asking for help. Help me understand. Help my unbelief. And in Luke 17:5, it says, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They didn't say, "Give us faith." They're coming from a place of belief. They want to believe. Oh, we look at the apostles, and they're like babes. They don't understand. And then we realize, well, they're just reflections of us. And God presents opportunities to have faith. And we're like, "Lord, increase our faith. We want to walk this path with you, but help us. Give us understanding." Did you know that to not respond in faith is a sin? This can literally blanket anything that the Bible doesn't already clearly address. Because in Romans 14, verse 23, Paul says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the question that Zechariah asks, it does not proceed from faith, does it? It proceeds from doubt. Which is why he's reproved, why he's rebuked, why he's corrected and disciplined, because he was in sin in his demand for proof. He doesn't approach God. He doesn't respond to God's word in faith. Mary, on the other hand, doesn't receive reproof because even though she doesn't understand, she asks from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I want you to know that the context for Romans 14 is the context of eating and drinking. What is okay to eat and what is okay to drink? God's word gets into the minutiae of our life. And the response from Paul is anything that doesn't come from faith, anything that we're not submitting to the Lord, saying, "Okay, Lord, we want to do this. This is our plans, but we're going to submit these things to you," is sin. Where does faith come from? Where do we get this faith? Where do we get this understanding? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where did Mary seek understanding? She asked the question. The angel explains to her, and she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." She goes to the word of God to get understanding. That's the source of understanding. She's like, look, he doesn't explain away all of the mystery, right? He doesn't answer every question that she has. He says the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of the Most High is going to create this child in you. There's still a lot of holes in that. There's still a lot of gaps. Like when? And what's that going to look like afterwards? And what's it going to mean for me? She doesn't have full knowledge. But what does she do? She says, let it be to me according to your word. She goes to the word of God for understanding. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the second point, to declare, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, we must take God at his word. This is what it means to be a Christian. We have the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. And to declare, I'm a servant of God, is to take God at his word, to believe God. But how do we know that we have heard God? How do we know that we've taken the word of God, that we believe God, that it's in our, not only in our minds, but in our hearts? How do we get understanding from the word? Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the word night and day. And Psalm 119 talks about hiding the word of God in our heart. And Proverbs 4:21 talks about keeping the word in your heart. You see, here's what I wrestle with this week. There's a difference between knowing God's word and believing God's word. There's a difference between reading and digesting and understanding God's word and knowing what it says and knowing it here and memorizing it here. And there's a difference between that and believing it in our heart. You see, what these verses talk about is hiding it in our hearts, which is something different than just knowing about it. And I really wrestled with this week, because several people, they said, the thing that comes to my mind from this passage is nothing is impossible with God. And they know that Luke 1:37 says that. But do they believe that? Has it gone from head knowledge to heart belief? Do we really believe that nothing is impossible with God? And here's my wrestle. I get 45 minutes with you every week. And I yell and I scream and wave my hands, and you walk out these doors. And many of you leave here and go to another Bible study. And then you go to another Bible study on Tuesday morning. And then you go to another Bible study on Wednesday night. And my question to you is, when do you process what God's word says? When are you taking it from here and putting it here? I believe it's possible for people to leave these doors changed after one sermon. I believe it's possible, but I also believe it's rare. I believe that most change comes when we are processing what God has said in his word, when we have meditated on it night and day, when it's gone from head knowledge to heart belief. When does that happen in your life? Practically speaking, when will you wrestle with what I'm telling you right now? When will you wrestle with that Bible study that you're going to go to this afternoon, or the Bible study that you're going to go to on Tuesday morning? When will you digest that so that it means something to you and causes you to change? See, Jesus said something interesting about his word in John chapter 5, verse 39. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And these are the most religious people. They know God's word inside and out. Many of them have it memorized in its entirety. He says, you search the scriptures. Other Other translations say you pour over. You invest yourself diligently in the study of Scripture. Because you think that in the study of Scripture, you find eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Here's what Jesus is saying in John 5:39. You pour yourself into Scripture thinking that if you just go to another Bible study, if you just know more about Jesus, more about God, more about Romans, more about Luke, more about Matthew, more about Ephesians, if you just know more about, then you'll have eternal life. You'll have joy, you'll have peace, you'll have faith, you'll have victory over sin. If you just know more about God's word, then you will have eternal life. And Jesus is like, it's not about knowing about me, it's knowing me. It's knowing the God of the Bible, Jesus of the Bible. My question to you is, when are you interacting with Jesus after your Bible study? You see, these people, they just went from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and they felt so good about themselves. They knew so much about God's word, and yet they hadn't a clue who God was or who Jesus was. When do you process what is being taught to you? Psalm 1, I meditate on your word night and day. When does God's word, see, if we're seeking understanding, remember, Mary heard the word of God, this promise. She sought understanding. She asked the question. She goes to the word of God. She hears the word of God, and it results in belief and submission. And she's what we ought to look like. So my question to you is, when is that going? You know, you're seeking understanding. You're opening God's word. When is that going from knowledge to belief so that you can respond in submission? Here's how I know that many of us approach the Bible the wrong way. Well, it's not fair to say it's wrong. Well, Jesus told the Pharisees that they got it wrong. There is a wrong way to study Scripture. I don't want to study Scripture the wrong way. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to just know about him. Here's how I know that many of us in this room struggle. We say, Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. We say that. But we still ask questions like, can my great sin be forgiven? The sin that I struggle to shake, the sin that I struggle to push off, to have victory over, can that really be forgiven? The sin that I failed in last night, can that be forgiven? Can my family be restored after heartbreak? After loss of a child, can my family survive? Can joy be restored to a lifeless marriage? Can God provide physical and financial needs for my family? Can my work and my study and my ministry be successful? Can I endure suffering? Can a loved one come to Christ who is so far gone? Can my children develop godly character? Can I forgive the person who wounded me deeply? We find ourselves in these positions and we have these thoughts and we know what God's word says, but it still feels impossible. And we might say, Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, not if we atone for our sin, not if we clean ourselves up first, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But some of you don't believe that. You believe it's still impossible for God to cleanse you of your sin, and that's why you walk in here feeling dirty. You feel like you have to atone for your sin. Some of you have come here today as a part of atoning for your own sin. But 1 John 1:9 says that you confess your sin and God makes you white as snow. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God, but you don't believe it. Or how about Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can I forgive this person who has wounded me so deeply? Can I forgive them? Ephesians 4:32, I've heard it preached. I've been in a Bible study with it. I've talked about it. I've written about it. I know what Ephesians 4:32, I just don't believe it. I don't believe it's possible to forgive someone who wounded me. Which means I either don't believe what I have been forgiven is greater, because Paul says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you, or I just don't want to do what God has said. I don't believe that God means what he says. Or how about Matthew 6:25 through 35, which essentially says, don't be anxious about what you eat or drink, what you wear or where you live. God is able to provide your needs. And you are more valuable than the birds of the air that he gives homes to. You're more valuable than the flowers of the field that he dresses with splendor. And he's like, Jesus is like, don't worry about what's going to be provided for you. God is able and he loves you and you're more valuable than these sparrows. But you don't believe it, and so you fret and worry about whether God is going to provide what you need. Everything's possible with God. Let me worry about my finances. Or how about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8? I know you've heard this because it's my favorite passage. And I say it's my favorite every time I talk about it. Ephesians 2, 1 and 8 tells us that there's not a single person who is too far gone. There's not a single person who can't be saved. Tells us that you, like all other people, everyone else, were in the same dead boat until Jesus made you alive. And so can your loved one be saved who is totally entrenched in some immoral lifestyle? Yes. Totally hard to the gospel? Yes. But you don't believe it. You don't believe it's possible with God because you don't believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Or how about 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, where Peter says, your suffering in this life is temporary. And after this suffering, there's going to be a weight of glory for you in heaven that will never end. And that suffering in this life is producing something in you that is more valuable than gold, called faith. But we don't believe that in our suffering. What we want is a smooth sailing, a straight line, an even path from here to eternity. And Peter's like, you're going to suffer and then you're going to get glory. And your faith is being built in the suffering, but you don't believe it. You don't believe it's temporary. Nothing is impossible with God. It's easy to say that. It's another thing to believe it. When God puts us in a situation, to believe in the impossible. As the worship team comes back, we'll go to our third and final point. Mary had no clue what she was getting herself into. She understood conceptually how this was going to happen. But she did not know what was going to happen with Joseph. She didn't know how her fiance was going to respond. She loved this man. Wives, can you imagine going to your husband teenage girls, can you imagine going to your parents saying, I have some really hard news to tell you. I'm pregnant, but trust me, I've never been with another man. She had no clue how her parents would receive that, how Joseph would receive that, how her city of Nazareth would receive that, what would happen to her social sphere, what would happen to her life. She didn't know that she was going to have to ride on a donkey to Bethlehem on the night that she gave birth. I'm sorry, ladies, but no one has it worse than Mary. She didn't know that she was going to have to flee to Egypt with her toddler. She didn't know she was going to lose her son in Jerusalem for 3 days. She didn't know that her son would grow up to be this polarizing, to many people, wacko, that thought he was crazy and totally rejected him. She wouldn't know that her son would be betrayed by one of his closest friends, that he would endure a mock trial, that he would be unjustly convicted. She didn't know that her son was going to be nailed to a cross and die. We imagine that it would be so glorious to bear the Son of God. We imagine that if we say yes to God, it's all glory. Yes, God, we'll be faithful in this. Yes, you have our yes. We just want the glory right now. Mary suffered when she gave her yes. But her yes came without strings attached. And if we want to declare that we are servants of the Lord, then we willingly submit ourselves before the Lord without qualification, with no strings attached, without saying, okay, Gabriel, on your way back to heaven, I need you to stop by Joseph's house and by my parents' house and at the city center, and I need you to let them know that I'm still pure, that I haven't been immoral, that this is something that God's doing, and I want to be elevated and exalted, and it's going to be a glorious thing, and everyone's going to look at me, and it's going to be awesome. Mary just said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Do with me according to your word. Will it cost you to trust God to provide? Yes. Will it cost you emotionally to believe that God can save your loved one? Maybe it's easier to just harden your heart and turn away and ignore that. Will it cost you to forgive someone who has wounded you? Yes. And let me just make a side note that to forgive someone who has wounded you is not the same as living with someone who is abusing you. I want to be very clear about that. That there's a difference between enabling someone to abuse us and forgiving them for what they have done to us. And if you're being abused in a relationship, then you need to seek help. The pastors on our staff would be glad to help you and walk through that, but it's unacceptable, and maybe some of you in here today need to hear that. But it may cost you to forgive someone what they have done to you. To say, behold, I am a servant of the Lord, the way that Mary said that, the way that a Christian ought to say that, means that we seek understanding. It's okay. God, help us in our faith. We're taking some baby steps. We believe what we've heard. Help us out. We're going to take you at your word. Your word says forgive. Your word says trust. Your word says that you can do whatever you want to do. Nothing is impossible. We're going to believe that. We're going to follow you. We're going to go there. We're going to open ourselves up to that. And we're going to submit to you. We are your servants. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's where the glory is. Like Mary suffered and then was later exalted, Peter tells us that after our suffering, which is temporary, there's eternal glory waiting for the faithful, waiting for those who take God's word or take God at his word and believe and submit. Father, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. You're the only one who is worth it. You have spoken so clearly in your word. Anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Lord, help me believe that. Help us believe that. Increase our faith. Help us submit to you without qualification. We are your servants. In Jesus' name.